Amen. We are going through 2 Corinthians, so go ahead and turn there. Hopefully you enjoyed 1 Corinthians, because now we're doing 2 Corinthians. As I'm sure you do enjoy Bible. Just a little bit of background before we read this text here in 2 Corinthians, kind of the second half of chapter 1. We'll start there in verse 12, all the way through chapter 2, verse 4. It's a passage of scripture that can be a little bit confusing. Paul is essentially, he if you remember at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul had plans to go and see the church in Corinth for one reason or another. Some people think that Timothy's visit, if you remember again from chapter 16, that didn't go well. And so Paul made a very unplanned short trip there that was very challenging and some sharp exchanges perhaps made. And then he left, didn't stay as long as he had originally said. And so because of that, because Paul's kind of his change of plans, some of the people kind of basically slandering the Apostle Paul in Corinth use that as an occasion to really kind of trash him. And one of the great themes of 2 Corinthians is how Paul handles kind of personal assaults on his character. And so... He'll get into depths of his thinking and his perspective and his conscience in 2 Corinthians that you really won't find elsewhere, which is very helpful for us to learn from a man who really, is probably our best example on how to follow Jesus and live like Jesus that we'll ever have. So as we read this, the thing we'll talk about this morning is that of how to have great relationships. Because again, Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth is heavily strained. And here he is going to go to some lengths to try to help repair these things by getting people focused on the right aspects of how to have relationships. Amen? Yeah. So three of the themes that we'll look at this morning is that of sincerity in our relationships with one another, faith in God, and the forgiveness we need to give. Amen? So those three things, as we read here, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Read with me. Paul says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with an integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or did I make plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Let's have a prayer, and then let's look at this text together. Father, we pray you help us, God. Help us to look at these scriptures, God, and to look at them with the great humility that only you can give us, God. We do pray, Father, that you open up the eyes of our hearts, God. Help us to see ourselves clearly in your word, Father. Help us to truly be empowered by you and by your grace, to really be the kind of friends we need to be for one another, God. God, we know we need one another desperately in this life, God, to help each other to stay faithful and true to our commitment to you, Father. God, help us to learn things from this text this morning. We ask so in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as I said, and as you probably can see, you know, Paul is, in some sense, you know, having to explain himself, explain why he's changed his plans perhaps once or perhaps maybe even twice. He's written another letter in there that some people think was lost simply because it was very strong and maybe God didn't want it in there. Who knows? There's many, many theories about that. But nonetheless, what we have here is, like I said, Paul, in many ways, trying to show himself to be a useful friend to them, right? Trying to repair the relationship, to restore the trust that he had with these people. Because if trust is gone, relationships fragment. If trust is removed, it is difficult to continue to form relationships. And here Paul goes to great lengths to do that. You know, and he emphasizes three things, I think, that are very important to have great relationships. And that's sincerity or integrity with one another. Right? He's being accused of great duplicity, saying yes and saying no simultaneously. And he really makes some bold claims that he is in fact sincere. He has a godly integrity, a holiness about how he acts and what he says. You know, we'll start there with that, you know, because Paul starts there with a pretty bold statement, right? Consider what he says there in verse 12. You know, he says, "Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity." That's a pretty bold statement. I mean, Paul literally is saying he has interrogated his own conscience and he feels completely clear about how he conducts himself in the world at large, but even specifically in regards to their relationships. You know, and I think that's a challenging idea. I mean, when you sit here in church or you sit before the Word and you have a quiet time and you examine the Word, I think often I see so many things in my life where I fall short. So many areas where I have to grow and change. And yet Paul, really, it's not that he's reached a state of perfection, because he's very clear that that is impossible and he has to continue to strive and to move forward. But Paul really does raise this bar of what it means to live a holy life. He goes to incredible lengths to make sure he doesn't do anything that causes anyone else to stumble. You know, and he, you know, as he says elsewhere, you know, he beats his body and he makes it his slave so that he can preach and help as many people as possible. You know, and I think this is a higher calling for us to understand that if we want to have great relationships, one of the primary things that causes bad relationships is undealt with sin in our lives. Right? Undealt with sin in our lives. Because sin, by its very nature, from the very beginning of the Bible, causes disunity in relationships. Adam and Eve sin, and it destroys their relationship with God. It destroys their relationship with one another. It destroys the relationships between their sons. That's what sin does, is it destroys relationships. Right? And I think that the more obviously we resemble Christ, the greater friendships and the greater depth of relationships we can have. You know, Timothy Keller, I was reading and listening to a podcast he had on friendship, and he said a very insightful thing. He says, we often don't have the kind of friends we need because we are not the kind of friends others need. A lot of times we look at our life and we think, oh, I wish I had better friends. I wish I had deeper relationships. But we don't realize that the problem is not the people, it's us. And if we would change, if we would really grow, we would actually become a better friend. And by doing that, we would actually have better friends.
That's right.
Right? And I think this idea that Paul has tremendous sincerity, tremendous wholeness, tremendous holiness in his relationship with one another, is he's saying, look, this is why he is a valuable relationship. You know, and he says there that how he does that, Right? And I think this is massively important here. Into verse 12, he says, we have done so. Right? He has this integrity, right? It means it's been tested by the sun, right? In ancient times, you hold a piece of pottery up that you're considering purchasing, and you test it by the sun, right? Because you can paint over and make it look nice on the outside, and the thing could have already been cracked to bits and then repaired with wax. But if you hold it up to the sun, you could see the falseness in that. Mm. Right? And so he's saying that about his life, that there is no falseness.
Wow.
Right? That what he is what he is, right? You know, maybe they didn't fully understand that he explains more fully, and now they do understand, but he's saying, look, there is no falseness. And you think, how do you get to that point? How do you get to that point where in a clear conscience, as a follower of Christ, he really feels like, man, you know, there's not this sin fracturing our relationships. And what he says there at the end of verse 12 is he says, we have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. It wasn't that Paul had some esoteric knowledge, some Gnostic thought, some secret formula to produce holiness. It was God's grace. But God's grace is an incredible thing that so often we misunderstand, and by misunderstanding it, we don't really achieve the holiness that God's grace can give to us. You know, that it can really empower us to have. You know, He says there that that's what he relied on, is God's grace. You know, elsewhere in Paul's writings in Titus 2 verse 10, he says, you know, that the grace of God has appeared and it gives salvation to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for Jesus to return. The grace of God teaches us to say no. The grace of God is meant to change us. It is meant to transform us. And sadly, so often grace is manipulated and twisted into really a get out of jail free card in regards to sin. But grace really properly understood this idea that God deals with us and he accepts us and he loves us not because of who we are and our works, but because of Jesus. That idea of grace really should empower us and free us to grow and to change. You know, so often we don't grow and change, and especially in our relationships with one another when we have conflict, because we practice three things. When we get exposed, we practice diversion, distraction, and downplaying. Right? We practice diversion, distraction, and downplaying. Right? And all those three things, they come from a defensive heart. And a defensive heart, you know, says, but look what I did right. You have an interaction with someone, you have some conflict, you kind of probably know you did something wrong. Someone may be trying to help you to see you did something wrong. And your response is not, oh yeah, I see what I did wrong. It's not ownership. It's distracting. Hey, let's focus on the good things I did. Let's not focus on those bad things. All right? Other times it depends on the heart. Says, but look at what has been done to me. Right? And so justifying sinful actions because they're just reactions of what other people have said. Right? Saying, as you know, in some sense, trying to say, look, their sin is worse, and that's actually the cause, and therefore I'm absolved from any guilt. Right? That's called distracting, right? Or a diversion. Right? Thirdly, a defensive heart said it wasn't that bad. Right? Just downplays it. And we got to see that all of us probably in our default have this similar response. Right? We have this default stance of defensiveness in regards to sin, and we need to understand that we have that defensive response because we don't really understand grace. If we really understood grace, we should see there is no reason for defensiveness. There's no reason to be fearful, right? Defensiveness is ultimately a fearful response of what people think about us. But if we understand grace, we realize, you know what? What other people think of us, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. There's no need to be afraid of what people think of you because you've already come to grips and accepted the reality that you're weak and you're lost and your only Savior is Jesus. All right? There's no reason to have any fear or defensiveness before people, and there's definitely no reason to have any fear of condemnation before God because God doesn't deal with us according to our works. He deals with us according to his grace. And so you see how grace has that power. And Paul says he relies on that grace. And that grace is what transforms him and has changed him over the years and enabled him to become more and more like Christ. But so often we end up stuck because instead of operating in life out of a position of God's grace, we operate in regards to defensiveness. And defensiveness just deflects away all the opportunities we have to grow. It keeps them at arm's length, and so we never really deal with them as we should deal with them. We never change as we need to change, and we continue stuck in the same patterns and the same cycles year after year as a cycle. And Paul says here, look, he's able to have this great integrity, not because of his great wisdom, but because of God's grace. Yeah. You know, grace allows us to see ourselves and to yet find peace before men and before God. You know, and when we live holy lives, we obviously have a whole lot less conflict with one another. And that helps to repair our relationships. You know, secondly here, you know, Paul appeals to the sincerity of his own life, but he also in many ways kind of appeals to them to put their faith in the right place. You know, he plays off them a little bit because they were saying he says yes and he says no simultaneously. And Paul takes that and he picks that up there in verse 18. He says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You know, this is interesting what Paul says here. You know, Paul is being very transparent that on some level it appeared he was saying yes and no, but in reality he was not. And in fact, he tries to live his life according to the same pattern that which God has operated on. And God is always yes.
Yeah.
All right? That Paul is in many ways aligning his life with the pattern of the gospel message. Right? And he's saying, look, this is, you know, he makes some pretty massive statements, you know, 120. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that. That in many ways is similar to the thought that Jomer was talking about in communion, as there is this string of promises that run through the Bible, and they all point to Jesus. It's always yes in Jesus. Now, how God fulfills all those promises is not always clear. Right? The way God operates to accomplish his will is oftentimes highly counterintuitive to how we see things. I was working on a lesson yesterday for tomorrow at the staff retreat on the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch and how it even started and how God accomplished his will to reach the Gentile nations is incredible. Right? I mean, it starts in Acts with the stoning of Stephen. Right? If you look at that story there in Acts, you know, Stephen is being stoned to death as he preaches, and Saul is there overseeing the whole thing, watching it unfold, basically giving his approval, holding the cloaks of the guys that are putting Stephen to death. And the irony of that scenario, as I'm sure Satan was rejoicing in many ways because he believed he was probably thwarting God's promises to take the gospel message into the nations. But the irony of what is happening there, you know, Stephen being stoned, Saul trying to destroy the house, destroy the churches by going house to house. That is the catalyst that then scatters disciples who go as far as Antioch, which will be the hub from which Paul will then go out on every missionary journey. Satan thinks, oh, I've got God cornered here. I'm going to thwart his promise to take the message into the gospel world by killing Stephen and destroying the church. And God simply uses that action to set in motion the plan to establish a church in the city of Antioch, which will then become the hub from which Paul will leave for all of his missionary journeys. It just reminded me that, you know what, this is true. God's will be accomplished in Jesus. There is no stopping it, right? Again, we may not see it all fulfilled in our life. Most of the promises in the Old Testament were given and not realized for generations after the promises were given. But in Christ, there is a faithfulness. You know, and here what Paul is saying here is faithful. He is saying that about himself, but ultimately he's saying who is really the most faithful is God.
Yeah.
That in God it is always yes. In people, it is yes and no.
Yeah.
In this occasion, Paul is saying that's not the case with me, but he is saying in people it can be yes and no. That is worldly. That's the way we operate. All of us are guilty of that probably at one stage in the last week. You know, but Paul is saying, again, because these people were probably struggling in their faith, he was essentially saying, your faith shouldn't be in people in the first place.
That's right. Yep.
God alone is faithful. And if you've been a disciple for a while, you have seen people unrepent. Right? You have seen people turn from following God to going back, like as Peter says, like a dog returning to its vomit, which is a pretty disgusting image that my dog does that often. You know, and you think, man, that's what happens when someone unrepents, you know. But why do people unrepent? I mean, a lot of times people unrepent because of sin, right? And Hebrews 3 teaches that, right? When we allow sin to reign in our heart, what does it do? Is it hardens us, right? And then what does that hardening lead to? It leads to self-deception. Right, and what does that lead to? It leads to unbelief, right? And that's, you know, a pattern that tragically happens over and over and over again with some people in their life. And look, we should heed the warning of great Puritan writer John Owen, who says you better be killing sin or it will be killing you, right? Sin is serious. It's destructive. It's damaging. And we can't flirt with it, right? We need to see it as a deadly force as it is, right? But a lot of people, you know. A lot of people leave because they become disillusioned in their relationships. You know, and maybe not so much here, but in a previous church that we were in, I often heard stories of people who had left. And one of the reasons they had left is so-and-so had really hurt them.
Right.
Or somebody did this and it really hurt them.
Right.
And they were really disappointed and then they kind of became disillusioned in their faith. Or maybe it's just a wider picture of all the church did this and kind of lost faith. And it's a tragic thing because really, what do those statements reveal about their faith?
Yeah.
It reveals that it's in people.
That's right.
And Paul is saying here, the world is yes and no, and only Jesus is yes. Only Jesus is yes. Only He is faithful. Only He is fully dependable. Right? Only He is worthy of worship. Only He is worthy to be relied on. Fully, only He is worthy to, as Paul says there in chapter 2, He stakes His life on Him. But so often we choose lesser things. And we wonder why we're disappointed when the Bible is very clear, you will be disappointed. Right? And again, if you're wavering in your faith, I encourage you, listen to what Paul says here. You want to maintain relationships. You want to keep your relationship to the other brothers and sisters in this room strong. You want to keep your relationship to God strong. Make sure your faith is in God. Don't put it in me. Don't put it in the elders and Peter and Louie and Mike. Awesome guys. Don't put it in your Bible talk leaders. Don't put it in your friends. Don't put it in your family. Because when you stood at the water and you said Jesus is Lord, that was saying my faith is in Him, and that was the smartest choice you ever made. Because that's the only person that really is reliable. That's the only person who over the entire course of time has always proved Himself faithful. That's the only person who stands outside of time and knows the beginning and the end, that can make promises that will be fulfilled in completion in time. Is your faith in Him? Or have you chosen to put it in the things that you see? The things of this world. And people sitting next to you that are awesome people. But they're people. They're people, and they're going to disappoint, and they're going to disillusion you at times. You know, don't be someone who walks away from God complaining about people when really their issue is God. And they need to recenter on God. Amen?
Amen.
124, he says, by faith we stand firm in Him. You know, third and lastly, I think to have great relationships, we obviously have to have personal holiness and sincerity in our own life. That helps. We obviously got to keep our faith rooted in God because that gives us stability. You know, and third and lastly, we need forgiveness.
Yeah.
We need forgiveness. You know, Paul talks about here, you know, at the end of this, at the end of the section that we read, he talks there in verses 5 to 11. Some people think this is the man that was disfellowshipped for sleeping with his father's wife earlier. Other people think it was, again, this letter that was sent that was basically kicking someone out that was causing great disunity in the church. It doesn't really matter who it is, because how does he handle it? All right. Once the person had changed, Paul's appeal to them is for forgiveness. It's for forgiveness. And forgiveness is such an essential thing. We should be the most forgiving people.
Amen.
But often we're not. I mean, we should be people that just, you know, freely forgive just as God freely forgives us. But so many times, again, so many times, when maybe I'm trying to help mediate conflict resolution, there is a list of wrongs that is multiple pages long. You think, how do we fall into that? Because we forget about forgiveness. And forgiveness, again, as Christians, it should be second nature to us. To extend the grace and the mercy and the kindness that God has extended to us, really, it should be our default response. But so often we get bitter. So often we hold grudges simply because we won't forgive. And I'm inclined to think this is probably not the person that was disfellowshipped for the immorality, but this is probably someone who was actually probably the ringleader causing disunity in the church by specifically attacking Paul. And Paul's heart is, you know, that he freely forgives the person. You know, and I think that's probably one of the hardest instances to forgive, when it is personal. When you've been the one, perhaps, you know, completely unjustified, being wrongly treated. And yet here, Paul's example is extend forgiveness. Why? Verse 11, so that Satan does not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. One of Satan's oldest tricks is that of turning us against one another. One of the oldest tricks Satan has in trying to slow down the church, derail the work of the gospel, cause divisions in the spirit within the church, is by getting us to have attitudes towards one another, to harbor bitterness, old grudges, instead of forgiving. And Paul here is setting the pace, again, in a very divided scenario of the essential practice of forgiveness. You know, and I encourage you to think about this morning, hey, how are my relationships? Do my relationships need repairing? And if they are because just kind of undealt with sin in your life, then amen, rely on God's grace and change. That's why it's there. It is there to transform us. It is there to give you the time, the motivation, the perspective, and the insight to grow and become more and more like Christ. Rely on God's grace and allow it to change. You know, if your relationships have become strained because your faith has been in this place, then man, get centered on God again.
Yeah, come on, that's right.
Come on. Get rooted in God. You know, if you feel like, oh, I'm going to have this conflict, spend a week actually having quiet times every day and see if you still have that attitude the next week. A lot of times you don't. Simply because you repair the primary relationship, which really is meant to sustain you. And you take the weight off the other relationships, and then you don't find yourself so disappointed and disillusioned.
Yeah.
Right? Get your faith back in God. And lastly, man, let's forgive. Let's forgive. Let's forgive freely as God has forgiven us. We take communion week in and week out. That's all about forgiveness. That is all about bridging that gap. And we want it for ourselves. We want to be forgiven. We want God to forgive us. We want people we wrong to forgive us. But do we forgive with the same passion and zeal when people wrong us? Right? Now, if we could be those kinds of people of sincerity, of holiness, and of an absence of duplicity, if we could be people that have a faith that's rooted and established in God and that forgive wrongs when they happen, man, we will have phenomenal relationships. And we will help one another. We will help one another to grow and become more and more like Christ. And we will stay focused on what's really important, and that's helping other people to come to know Jesus. We have an incredible treasure. Let's protect it and utilize it for God's glory. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one final song.